Well, we are in this series talking about worship, understanding worship, and today we're going to talk about the power of worship. Have any of you ever had a complaint about life? Yeah, I think we all have. Have you ever kind of said to God, that's not fair? Somehow what's happening just doesn't seem to line up with your understanding or expectation of what God's supposed to do. So we complain to God. Maybe you were envious about something that someone else got and you always wanted, but never got. Maybe you said, I wish I had that person's job, or I wish I had that person's house, or I wish I had that person's spouse. Maybe you've looked at another person whom you don't really like, and you wonder why they're so slim and no matter what you do, you can't lose weight. Or perhaps you've wondered why you lost all your hair at a young age, and you look at a neighbor or coworker who's not really a nice person and they have a full head of hair. Maybe you've looked around at the world and you see so many people prospering and they don't care anything about God, but you've struggled financially and yet you love God all your life. Maybe you've suffered a real financial setback. You bought a house when the market was high, the real estate market collapsed and your house plunged and you lost the home. That's happened to Sue and I. We've experienced that. Maybe when you were planning on retiring, the stock market collapsed and suddenly you realize, well, maybe good time not to retire now. I need to work another 3, 4, 5 years. Your plans are kind of thrown off. Maybe you have a child or a couple of children that have really struggled in life, and you look at someone else and their kids just seem to find a really easy path in life and everything works out for them, and you think, I've been a good parent, why me? Maybe you've suffered a tragedy, lost a child or a spouse, suffered a physical setback or handicap, and you think, why me? I've lived a good life. I've gone to church faithfully. I don't deserve this. Why did this happen to me, God? You know, anyone ever had such thoughts? I think we all have at different times. Did you ever complain directly to God about something like that? Listen to Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says this, I cried out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before Him and tell Him all my troubles. You know, it's okay for us to express those thoughts to God. In fact, God kind of likes us when we tell Him those things, when we're that honest with Him and dialogue openly with Him. You've got to realize that's really prayer. Prayer is just conversation with God. So even as you bring your complaints before God, that's prayer. You're talking to God. You know, in the Bible, there are 150 Psalms. About 65 of them are what we call Psalms of complaint, or Psalms of Lament. That is far and away the largest category of Psalms that are there in the Psalms. A Psalm of Complaint or Lament was written by the psalmist when something happened in his life that just didn't seem to live up to what his expectation of life was and they thought that God would do. He had a complaint. They often relate to, you know, why are those who are evil and have no concern for God seem to prosper? And sometimes those of us who love God, seek to serve Him, sometimes really struggle. You know, sometimes we complain because we develop a sense of entitlement and we don't get something we want and we grow negative towards God or other people and envying what they have. Now, you might be asking, I thought we were doing a series on worship. What does this have to do with worship? Well, these Psalms are going to point out to us, and the one we're going to read today, Psalm 73, the power of worship. How worship can genuinely change us. Now remember last weekend we talked about defining genuine worship in four ways. We said genuine, real worship happens when God captures our attention. It happens when our hearts break forth in song from the depth of our being. Real worship happens when our lives are marked by generosity. And finally, real worship happens when it becomes a lifestyle all through the week. Let's read Psalm 73 together. Now, I'm taking this from the New Living Translation, so just kind of follow it on the screen above as David comes and reads it for us.
Hear the word of the God from Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper, despite their wickedness. They seemed to live such a painless life. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They aren't troubled like other people or plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. Does God realize what is going on? They ask. Is the Most High even aware of what is happening? Look at these arrogant people, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure and kept myself from doing wrong? All I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then one day I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant they are destroyed, swept away by terrors. Their present life is only a dream that is gone when they awake. When you arise, O Lord, you will make them vanish from this life. Then I realized how bitter I had become, how pained I had been by all I had seen. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Who have I in heaven but you? I desire you for more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. But those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about his wonderful things you do. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The psalmist starts off really spouting the good Christian line, party line. Truly God is good to those, to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. You see, that's what we're supposed to say as Christians. We believe that God is good to those who love him. But that's not what he's experiencing right now. In fact, that doesn't seem to jive with reality at all right now for the psalmist. And so in many ways, I think he's being a little sarcastic here. But at the same time, he's spouting a truth that will be affirmed later in the psalm. He goes on to describe his feelings, and I love the way it's described here. You ever feel like this? I feel like I'm sliding off a big cliff. I don't know how to stop, and I'm really going over the edge. You ever felt like that? That's just an apt description. He's really struggling with life and how fair it seems right now. And then the complaints start flowing. Look at the proud and arrogant. He's really envious of them. They mock God, and they don't seem to have any real troubles in life. They're beautiful people that everybody admires. They've got money. They're on the cover of magazines and talked about by everybody. Everybody wants their autographs and so on and so on. They become proud and think they're privileged and look down on the rest of us. They wear the best clothes, drive the best cars, and everyone wants to meet them and to know them, take pictures with them, talk to them. Yet in reality, don't they really deserve judgment for the loose life they've led? Instead, everybody praises them. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Listen to verses 7 to 9 again. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. Do you hear the envy? Do you hear his complaints? They don't love God. They mock God. But look how they prosper. That's not fair. That's not how it's supposed to be, God. And then he complains to God. Don't you see what's going on, God? Are you not looking, God? Don't you see that These are completely arrogant and mock everything, and yet they seem to only get richer and more famous. And then he slides into the pity party, which we all naturally kind of do. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure and kept from doing wrong? All I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. I try to do good and really try to love you, God. And look what I get. Things only seem to get worse. And then things turn a little bit. And he says this, if I had said such things, I would not be acting as one of your people. I tried to think this problem through, but it was too difficult for me. And so what he's saying there is, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. You know, have you ever had that kind of feeling? You just can't explain it. You look at the world and you say, this doesn't make sense. It's too much for me. And then you're kind of thinking, he's saying here, what I'm feeling really runs contrary to what I've been taught in the church or maybe what I should feel about God. And he's saying, I'm only talking to you though, God, because if I spew out these feelings to everyone else around me, I really might bring other people down and betray my church and my community by these words. I would know I would only discourage those people around me. I don't want to do that. So what does he do? He's saying, I go to God first instead of complaining to everyone else. And what do we tend to do? What do I tend to do? When something goes wrong, what do? We go to the people around us and we complain. And what in reality is, that's not really a good witness for our faith. We go to God last when we run out of complaining to people or when we really get bad. And what the psalmist is saying is God wants us to go to Him first. And I think that's one of the reasons why there's so many psalms of complaint and lament in the Psalms. It's part of our human nature and experience. He understands it. And so God gave us all these psalms just so that we would know that He wants us to be honest with Him in everything we feel and think. And then in verse 17, we begin to see the power of worship come into play here. It says this, when I choose to worship, my perspective changes. Verse 17 says this, then one day I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. Truly you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. Now, when the psalmist says he's entering the sanctuary, what he's basically saying is he's making a choice to join together with other brothers and sisters and believers to come before God and worship Him. That's what it means to go into the sanctuary, to worship. And in other words, he was in despair. He was confused. He was beaten down until he made a decision to come into God's presence rather than running from God's presence. I'm choosing to enter into God's presence, even if I don't feel like it. Even if it doesn't feel, I don't feel like I'm a good Christian. You know, when we struggle in life, oftentimes, we feel guilty or we feel mad at God and we're tempted to stay away. And that's exactly the opposite of what the psalmist is doing. He's struggling, but he says, I don't want to sing songs of praise. I don't like worshiping. I'm confused. But he's saying, I'm still going to enter in. And that's when we need to worship God the most. Because that's when we see God's goodness and graces. That's when we need to be reminded about who God is. That's when we need a change of perspective in life. So when we make the choice to come and really worship God, and again, not just singing the words from the mouth because we're supposed to sing it, but really engaging the words, letting God capture my attention from the heart, we gain a new perspective, an eternal perspective. The psalmist is saying, God is the eternal, the almighty God. He's bigger than anything going on around me or around us. Furthermore, we know that He's good. We celebrate His goodness. He doesn't cause the suffering. He has nothing to do with evil. And in fact, He judges evil. The proud, the arrogant, the evil, those who mock God may not face judgment in this life. But the psalmist is saying they will face judgment in a life to come. The psalmist is realizing that he's not the one on the slippery slope heading towards the cliff, even though things are difficult. They're the ones heading towards the cliff. There's a complete 180-degree change in perspective. Before, I was looking at the world backwards. Now I remember who God is, and I can look at the world the right way. I don't have to be confused anymore. God is not the problem. This broken world where sin and selfishness rule is the problem. God only wants good for His people. Now, obviously these verses imply that God is going to judge everyone, that there is justice and a real accounting for how we live our lives, even if it doesn't happen in this life. And many people have a problem with that. And I would just throw out two things for you. You know, even though it's not spelled out here, the rest of Scripture implies that there is an eternal punishment. There is a hell. And I think the best way to describe hell is eternal separation from God. But sometimes we have problems with that, especially today. Let me just give you two quick thoughts. First, would you want to live in a world where there is no justice? When a person can do whatever they want and suffer no consequences. You know, there's this movie out, I forget the name, where for 24 hours you could do whatever you want. You could break any law. Would you want to live in that kind of world where there is absolutely no justice? Of course not. You know, our justice system, any human justice system, may not be perfect, but we want evil punished. We have to understand that God is not just a loving God, but He's also a just God. And we wouldn't want to worship a God who was not just. We're created in His image. That's why we want justice in this life. And without justice in this world, life would be complete chaos. We want justice. So why is it so unfair or wrong to think about that God is a God of justice who will execute justice and judgment? Second, when God finally judges a person who has ignored God in this life, done whatever they want, maybe practiced great evil, and judging him, think about this. What is God doing there? He is just respecting that person's choice. That person has chosen to live their own life all their days of their life. They've chosen to ignore God, and God is just saying, okay, I'll respect your choice. You chose to ignore me in this life. I'm going to ignore you in the life to come. He's not judging them. He's respecting their choice. He's giving them what they've wanted in this life. And sometimes we get these things so blown out of perspective. When I choose to worship, my perspective is changed. When I choose to worship, my heart is revealed. The second part, I think, that comes along with worship. When God truly captures our attention, we see who He is and our perspective of God changes, but we also begin to see ourselves a little more clearly. Listen to verses 21 and 22. Then I realized how bitter I had become, how pained I had been by all that I had seen. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. In other words, the psalmist is saying, God must have thought he was being really stupid considering who God is and what God has done for him all through his life, that in this moment he's just going to blame God for everything. Now, in defense of animals, you know, I'll talk about dogs because we've always had dogs as pets. I don't know the other animals very well, but I don't know about you, but all our pets have. If we walk into the house and our pet dog has done something wrong, he knows it. You know, maybe he has chewed on something he wasn't supposed to chew. Maybe he has grabbed some food off the counter. Or maybe he's, done some of his business under the dining room table. But he knows it. And what the dog will do, he'll kind of lie down and get the sad face on his life and look up with his big eyes, you know. He knows he's done something wrong. Even dogs know that. But you see, when we're there, we need to understand. You know, and that's what worship does. It begins to change our perspective. We begin to change how we look at things. And that's what the psalmist is saying. When I choose to worship, I realize I've been part of the problem. My attitude, my heart, has been self-centered. I've only been throwing a big pity party. Remember last week, the second characteristic of real worship was that when our heart breaks forth in song. In other words, our worship springs up from the deepest place of our lives. Our heart singing in worship, it's not an external exercise, but rather it's a declaration of what's in our heart to the world around us. So when we choose to engage in worship, we begin to understand where our heart has been wrong. And we're in this complaining mode, where we've been selfish and petty. Genuine worship reveals to our true inner feelings and attitudes. We see them for what they are, and we begin to change and shift our thinking and outlook. You know, that's what David expresses in the great Psalm of Confession. You know, after he had committed adultery, after he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, he says in Psalm 51, Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. As I come before God, I see who I am and what I've done. Growing in spiritual maturity kind of implies that we have this greater self-awareness of who we are and what we really think and feel. So coming into God's presence and really engaging with God kind of acts like a mirror, revealing our heart and soul and what we're really thinking and feeling. It allows us to see who we really are, to see the truth about ourselves. And with God's grace, we begin to grow up. We begin to recognize when we are being self-centered and selfish, and that frees us up to look at life and live life a different way. You know, Jesus says in John, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's exactly what he means. When we see God clearly, we begin to see who we really are, and that's the beginning process of discovering freedom and healing. And what is that perspective that God wants us to have about ourselves? He wants us to know that we're all flawed people, that we all make mistakes, that we're all sinners. And he wants us to understand that we can all be selfish. Why? So that we would know that we're no better than anyone else in this life, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And a natural result of understanding that is that we don't judge others, but will instead treat others with respect and compassion, show them love, no matter what they've done. We're all sinners. We're all the same. At the same time, we'll know that in Jesus we are forgiven and completely loved and valued by God, that we have inherent value, that's what's happening to the psalmist is here. As he comes into the sanctuary to worship, he realizes that he's no different than the people out there. He's seeing his heart clearly. At the same time, he's coming to realize that God really loves him and is with him and cares about him. So instead of complaining and judging about others out there, he gets his heart straight and he begins to have the right perspective. You know, this past Monday night, I saw the classic example of what I just said. My daughter, Suzanne, and I, we went into Boston and saw the movie Tortured for Christ. It was showing in theaters around the country one night in certain select theaters. And it's a story about Richard Wurmbrand and his wife, Sabrina. He was a pastor in Romania when Russia troops invaded the country in 1944. And while most religious leaders in the country sold out the gospel in order to curry favor with the atheistic communists, he and his wife refused. He continued to preach Jesus. He was eventually arrested and spent 14 years in prison, being brutally tortured, being asked to deny Jesus, to reveal the names of other Christians. His wife, Sabrina, was imprisoned in a labor camp for 3 years. Somewhere around 1960, they were ransomed by Christians out of Norway and Sweden, I believe, and they were released, and a few years later, they found the ministry Voice of Martyrs, which is a ministry to Christians in persecuted lands, an organization committed to serving them. And while in prison, there were a number of stories I could quote, but while in prison, he told this story. Lights were always turned out at 10 p.m., and that was his signal for him, and everybody was supposed to go to sleep. For him, that was his signal to begin really praying, and that's when he really focused his prayer. But if the guard saw him praying, he would be beaten. But he continued to do that. And in this one scene, the guard opens the door, ready to beat him, and asks Wurmbrand what he's praying for, because God obviously isn't helping him. And Wurmbrand responds to the guard, "I'm praying for you." For the guard who's already brutalized and mocked him. The guard is so stunned that he backs out of the door of the cell and leaves him. You see, Wurmbrand knew he was flawed, just like the guard. But it was only God's grace that had truly changed him and set his heart free, even if his physical body was imprisoned. So it wasn't his place to judge the guard, but only to love him. And all the way throughout the movie and the book I've read, you hear him saying, our call is just to love. How do you overcome evil? You love him. That's how you overcome evil. And so, you know, they witnessed to the guards. They saw Russian soldiers come to faith. All kinds of things happen, because he realized they needed to know Jesus. And that's really pretty sobering when you hear the story and see it, and challenging when you see faith manifested in such extreme circumstances. Because none of us know those kind of extreme circumstances. None of us know how we would truly react in that. On Wednesday, as I was driving to Chelmsford, I heard a quote on the radio from Billy Graham, you know, who passed away in the last few weeks, and it said this: God judges, the Spirit convicts, our job is to love and point people to Jesus. And that's what's being expressed in the psalm in some ways. You know, God judges those people. I don't have to worry about them. But at the same time, my job is just to love and point them to Jesus because of what he's done for me. To do that, we have to have God's perspective and see ourselves honestly, that we are all sinners in need of God's grace, and therefore we'll do anything to point others to Jesus. That's the heart of it. When I choose to worship, my perspective changes. My heart is revealed. Next, when I choose to worship, I realize I'm not alone. Listen again to these verses. Yet I always stay close to you, and you hold me by the hand. You guide me with your instruction. At the end, you will receive me with honor. What else do I have in heaven but you? Since I have you, what else could I want on earth? My mind and my body may grow weak, but God is my strength. He is all I ever need. I heard that those verses expressed time and time again as we watched the movie, as we read the book, the people in prison expressing those thoughts. My freedom is in God. If he's with me, what else do I need to worry about on earth? Do you notice the change in the flavor of the psalm in those verses? Suddenly there's a greater intimacy in the conversation with God. He's not just describing his pain and frustration, complaining to God, but it's almost like he's writing a love letter to God. He suddenly realizes that even though things weren't working out the way they should have, God hadn't abandoned him. He had turned his eyes away from God. But God hadn't turned his eyes away from him. God was still holding him by the hand. God will still lead him if he was only willing to listen and to look. And so he goes on to say, I may not have much in this life. Other people may have a lot more than I do, but that's okay. I have you, God, and what else could I possibly want in this life? So even if I grow old and physically frail, even if things don't work out the way I had wanted them to, I still have you. You are my strength, and you will be with me through everything. I don't know about you, but feeling alone is not a good feeling. Have you ever been in a crowd of people and yet still very alone? You know, loneliness, psychologists will say, is probably one of the biggest problems in our society today, despite all the texting and social media we use. It doesn't deal with the issue of loneliness. When you feel alone, you feel often trapped. You're easily discouraged. You tend to look at everything negatively. You look at everyone else. It's doing okay except me. Your picture of reality is just distorted. You don't see things clearly. Loneliness is not a good thing. And so the psalmist is saying, when the psalmist made a decision to worship God with the community around him, he no longer felt alone and isolated. When I choose to worship, my perspective changes, my heart is revealed, and I'm no longer alone. Finally, when I choose to worship, I will not fear. You know, we're talking about this in our discussion group after church the past 2 weeks. You know, how do you comfort a young child or a grandchild when they're sad or hurt or fearful? How do you take care of them? What do? You hold them in your lap, right? You wrap your arms around them. The assurance they have is that they're not alone, that someone is right there with them, protecting them, loving them. It begins to calm their troubled spirits. They begin to relax and breathe easier. They're no longer afraid to face life. At some point, they stop crying and they regain a sense of balance and peace. And at some point, what do? They jump off your lap and they're ready to engage life again. They've forgotten all about it. Well, that's exactly what's happening to the psalmist here. He's realized he's not alone, that God is with him, that God's got his arms wrapped around him. And he says this, but as for me, how good is it to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter. I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. So you hear the fearlessness in his voice again. I'm no longer feeling sorry for myself. I'm not going to throw a pity party any longer. Things may not work out the way I wanted, but I know God is with me. I have nothing to fear. In fact, I'm going to tell everyone about the wonderful things he's done for me. I'm going to tell the world about you. That's fearlessness. That's why often you hear the stories. I love to read the stories out of the persecuted church. Because those are the stories that come out of the persecuted church. They catch what sometimes we don't catch because we're not faced with the life and death choices. That's what the psalmist is saying. When we truly have a right perspective about God and His perspective about us and who He is, we understand who we are. We're flawed and selfish sinners, but we're forgiven and eternally loved and valued by God. And God is with us no matter what. We're never alone. God never abandons us. And then we will proclaim the name of Jesus without fear. When the psalmist entered into the sanctuary to worship God, everything changed for him. Worship, genuine worship that springs from the heart, is tremendously powerful. It can change our whole outlook on life. But here's the important choice for us, for each of us. What are you going to do this week before you return next Sunday? If life gets tough, or you're discouraged, or you're in the middle of some tough circumstances, if something difficult happens to your life in some way that you didn't expect, if some great tragedy or evil happens in the world that frustrates you, what are you going to do? Are you going to throw a pity party? Are you just going to try and tough it out? Or are you going to say, I can't understand this. I don't understand God. God can't be good or faithful? Or are you going to decide to enter God's sanctuary, to enter into His presence to worship Him? Are you going to go before Him and be honest, bringing your complaints and your problems, being honest with Him? Are you going to pause and look at who He is and declare, like we declare every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name? Are we going to choose to open ourselves up to God's presence and let Him change our perspective and approach to life this week? You know, there are all kinds of examples in Scripture where God's people do that. Exactly how we described real worship last week. Genuine worship happens when there's a lifestyle, when it's not just a Sunday experience, but something we do during the week. I want to close by reading you a passage of Scripture from one of the minor prophets, those little books at the end of the Old Testament, from Habakkuk 3, 17 and 19. Listen to these words. Though fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and makes me tread upon the heights. What is Habakkuk saying? He's saying, you know, even if there's no food, if all the food is gone, that nothing, everything I need to live is gone, what am I going to do? I'm going to choose to worship God. I'm going to choose to worship Him, even though I may not feel like it. I'm not going to be consumed with self-pity. I'm going to walk in the assurance of His presence and love. All kinds of things happen in life. We all experience things in life we don't like, we don't want, we wonder about, we can't explain. Some of us are going to face some of those challenges this week. How will we respond? Will we choose to enter God's sanctuary? Let's pray. Gracious God, I just love the in-between slide that Melissa's chosen. It says, we love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And Father, we know that sometimes understanding that is hard in the world in which we live, that we see a world that's just confusing, that throws things at us that we can't explain, that sometimes we come back and question you because surely if you're all-powerful, you can take care of all this and make it right, make it the way we want it. Yet we know that the truth from Scripture is that you are good, that you are loving, that you bring no evil into this world, that evil comes as a result of our own actions and sin and selfishness and the brokenness that is in this world. And yet, Father, we thank you that you are a just God, that you do punish evil, even if we don't see it, that even if we don't understand things, that we know what Scripture holds true. And I pray, Father, for myself or for each of us here, no matter what we experience or are facing right now in life, that we would just be, you would lift our hearts up, you would lift our eyes up to see you. And that we would choose to see and hear and acknowledge who you are, and to see your goodness and to see your love and to experience it. My prayer, Father, if there's anyone here this day who doesn't understand the depth and magnitude of your love and grace and mercy, that you would just, by your Spirit, make that abundantly clear in their lives, even in this moment, in the days and weeks to come, that you would just make it clear by your Spirit how much you love them. Thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus. And it's His name we pray. Amen.